And that can be a very, very broad statement, right? It can be very kind of broad on, we're committing. Last week we talked about committing my life to the praise of God's glory. And we're committing to building the body up in love. So a lot of times we think of commitment, that's all good and great, but commitment to what? Right? Commitment to what? And then how do we do that? Commitment to what? And then how do we do that? Now, a lot of our studies last year, we went over on who we are in Christ. And that's going to help us moving forward all know what or who to commit to when I know who I am. I'll know how to do it when I know, what am I doing here? Right? What am I doing here? So we're going to kind of get a clear picture here, and we'll just use Paul as our example. All right, we'll use Paul as our example. Go to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. And let's just look down at verse number 17, Acts 22, 17. Acts 22, 17. When I returned to Jerusalem, this is Paul talking and praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, hurry, get you out of Jerusalem immediately, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. I said, Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat those who believe in you in every synagogue. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by, consenting to his death, guarding the clothes of those who killed him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. So Paul has been standing in a certain area for an amount of time, and now Christ is wanting to move Paul on to the Gentiles. Now, when Paul received Christ as his Savior back in Acts chapter 9, one of the things that Christ told Paul was, hey, I'm going to send you to be a light to the Gentiles. We're going to see in different words, kind of more clearly, what that meant coming up. God has a plan to move Paul, to use him going forward, okay? Paul understands who he is in Christ, and he understands what he's doing here. He understands, I am here to be a light or a witness of the Gentiles, however you want to use me, Lord. So Christ is saying, hey, depart, get out of there, for I will send you away to the Gentiles. Now we'll come back to Romans, or come back to Acts, but let's go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. All right, Romans 15, look down at verse number 18. Now we'll go to 17 for some context. Romans 15, 17. In Christ Jesus, therefore, I have reason to boast in my service to God. For I will not there speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, and by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and as far around as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So I have strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, so that I should not build on another man's foundation. So again, Paul knows who he is in Christ. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I'm drawing a blank on the rest of the verse, guys. Let's go there. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, here it is. I live by faith in the Son of God. Paul understands that. What am I doing here? He is now, like it says here in Romans 15, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Let's keep on going here in Acts. Go to chapter 24. Acts chapter 24 mentions our church name in here a couple of times, how we got our church name, The Way. When Paul refers to a group of believers or a sect of people, he refers to them The Way, not Christians, not disciples, not followers of Christ, which are all good, right? They're all good. Amen. Praise the Lord. But he specifically says The Way, those of The Way, or those of that way I persecuted. So that's who we are, all believers here together. In Acts 24, look at verse 25. Acts 24, 25. Here's what Paul's doing as he lectured about righteousness, self-control, and coming judgment. Felix was afraid and answered, for now leave. When the time permits, I will send for you. Right now, Paul's imprisoned. He's getting ready to be locked up for about 2 years before he gets released. He'll get released for about 3 to 5 years before he's imprisoned again, and he becomes a martyr and dies. Paul understands who he is. And at that moment, when he is arrested, and, you know, before Felix, he knows this is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do while I'm here. I'm going to preach about righteousness. I'm going to preach about self-control. I'm going to preach about a coming judgment. Acts 26, verses 17 and 18. Acts 26, 17 and 18. I will deliver you from your people, this is Christ talking to Paul, and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. What's he going to do? What is Christ telling Paul to do? To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So Paul here in Acts 26 is recounting what happened to him on the road to Damascus. Okay? How when he's there in Acts chapter 9 and he sees the light, you know, Christ is talking to him. He's recounting, he's telling the testimony of why he's arrested, what the purpose of him being arrested is for. And he's saying, listen, Christ told me to do this. So I understand who I am. Christ is saying, this is what you're doing here. I have a task and a job for you, like all of us do. And we'll get to that here in a little bit. But I want to use these verses of Paul's life to know that when I understand who I am in Christ, and again, it's how Christ sees me, not how I see myself, not how my spouse sees me, not how my family and friends see me, not how my career sees me, not how my retirement funds see me, it's none of that. It's how does my Savior view me? That's all that matters. What did I receive when I accepted Christ as my Savior? Now, number one, thank God is a home in heaven, right? Praise the Lord. But there's so much more than that. I can live a righteous, victorious life here on earth right now. The more I conform to the image of Christ, the more I understand who I am in Christ, the more my behavior reflects my true identity. The more and more I understand how Christ views me, how Christ accepts me, what I have in Christ, what he desires for me moving forward. The more and more I go over that, the more and more I'll behave like Jesus. And again, behaving like Christ isn't flipping tables over in a temple, right? It's, I'm to walk in love through the Spirit in Galatians. Right? Ephesians 5, walk in love. I'll understand I have a gift. Peter says, therefore, since you have received a gift, we're to use it in the body. That's why we come here. We come together in fellowship to use our gifts to build up and to edify. That's why we're here. So when I understand who I am, and I understand why I'm here, last week we talked about, you're here for the praise of God's glory. What I think about, look at, say, and do. OK? Okay? You're here to build the body up. That's your purpose. That's why you're here. You're here to help other believers, number one, and number two, to talk to people about Jesus and get them in Christ's family as well. When I understand who I am, it'll help me commit to what I'm supposed to do. I'll know in every situation, hey, what am I doing here? When I walk into a store, what am I doing here? When I walk to my family's house, what am I doing here? When I go to a high school game, what am I doing here? When I go to school, when I go to work, when I go to someone else's house, when I'm at someplace I don't like, what am I doing here? It'll fall back on, I can filter it through who I am. A thought process we have when we wake up in the morning is, I'm responsible. I'm responsible. You don't wake up and go, I'm entitled. I deserve. No, I'm responsible. Okay, when I walk into a room, I bring the joy. I'm not waiting for someone else to do it. Okay, I don't think to myself, well, if I bring the joy in church, maybe it might offend someone, I'm taking their gift. Yeah, no, we don't think that way, right? When I go to a school, when I open the elementary school to see my kids, I bring the joy. Bring the joy. When I go to the grocery store, bring the joy. Okay? You can be in the middle of a tough circumstance and have the joy of the Holy Spirit. Joy is not based on what circumstance I'm going through. Paul is in prison, or a hired house, but he's incarcerated when he writes four letters to four different churches. And you know the four main themes are? Love, love, love. And he is in an area that's unlovely. He's in a hired house 24/7, chained to guards all day, uncomfortable, and he's teaching and preaching love, edify. Do not think yourself higher than you ought to think. Humble yourself like Christ. Can you imagine getting a lesson from someone on how to be humble when he's being humbled? He's in chained up, writing a letter to the churches. Hey, be humble, guys. Oh, someone who's writing from a position of being humbled, right? He's not saying, do you know who I am? I'm called by God. I'm to do all these great things. The Romans are like, yeah, we don't care. That's why you're here. The Jews that don't follow Christ are like, yeah, we don't care. That's why we want to kill you. When I understand who I am and what I'm doing here, I can commit to these things. I can commit. When we think of committing, sometimes we can think about, I have to do more of. I have to do more of fill in said things. It's not doing more of anything. It's actually less of worldly things, doing less of things that have no value. It's allowing Christ to live his life through me, not me working for Jesus. See the difference? I allow him to live his life through me, I yield, and have him take me where he wants me to go, and not do for him. One is in resting, listening to learn, looking to learn, being patient. The other one is I'm going to go ahead and do these things and maybe be frustrated because maybe I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, although good, but not for me right now. I'll get burnt out. People get burnt out when I'm doing something, but my mind's on something else. I'm doing something, but my mind is on something I want to do elsewhere. Paul, we read through all those verses. He understood who he was. He understood what Christ had for him. So no matter where he's at, I'm at Corinth building tents. This is what I'm doing. I'm up in a theater before a judge. This is what I'm doing. Hey, I'm at Ephesus. This is what I'm doing. I'm here at Thessalonica. This is what I'm doing. I just got stoned. People thought that I was dead. I got up, shook the dust off me, and I went to the town the next day and preached the gospel. When I understand who I am and why I'm here, I don't look for excuses on what I cannot do. I look for reasons to do why I'm here. There's an identity crisis amongst believers in Christ in the world today. Not everyone, not everywhere. So many born-again believers are missing out on so much, and they're spending and spending and spending because they're trying to live an American lifestyle that contradicts what Jesus has for them. They're trying to live what the life they want without Christ guiding them. You can have everything the world has, absolutely. But am I at least getting God involved in my life? Am I at least saying, hey, Lord, what do you think about this? Am I at least being open to seeing what God has, if that's what he wants for me or not? Or am I just doing it? And then when I'm 50, 60 years old, I feel like I have to, like, I'm having panic and anxiety attacks. I need blood pressure medicine. Not because I have a health issue, it's because I have a heart issue. Heart's here. Heart is what you focus on, what you think about. Your heart isn't here. Your heart's here. What's driving me? What am I living for? That's my heart. When I understand who I am and why I'm here, my heart is all in. So when someone says, hey, can you commit your life to God's praise and glory and commit to the body of Christ and build it up? You go, duh, why are you even asking me that? Of course, I'm already there. I already desire that. I'm all in. Not, well, you know what about that? Here's my timeline, here's my schedule, here's what I can offer, here's what I don't want to do. Okay, you just don't get it yet. And that's okay. Many times, young believers in Christ, they don't know this stuff, do they? They don't know. And they have a worldly mentality, and that's okay. Everyone starts there as an adult when they receive Christ as their Savior. No problem, no judgment. My judgment comes more on what am I doing to help them get to where Christ wants them. Not why aren't you changing? Why don't you get it? Why don't you understand? What's taking you so long? Why aren't you committed? No, what am I doing? Me. I understand who I am and why I'm here. I am to help bring people along. That's on me. So if there's something that you guys don't understand, number one, I look at, okay, maybe I haven't explained it well enough. Maybe I haven't given enough detail. Paul understood clearly who he was and why he was here. So that when he's physically somewhere, that never changes. How it's delivered verbally or expressively might change. But in his essence, that never changes. That never changes. We'll stand together. We'll grab the hymnbook if you want to. What Paul knows, we looked at some context verses of from Paul's perspective. So what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me? When I read my Bible, New Testament, and when I come across verses that say, in Christ, or in whom, or of whom, I write those down. You'll start seeing a theme. So who am I? In Christ, I'm loved, according to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 says, I am loved. John 1:12, I am a child of God. Romans 8 and Ephesians 1, I'm a joint heir with Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, I have a list if you guys want it. I can give it to you after church. I can print them off. But 1 Corinthians 6, I am united with God in one spirit. I'm a member of Christ's body, 1 Corinthians 12. I'm a saint, Ephesians 1. I have been redeemed and forgiven, Colossians 1. I'm complete in Christ. I'm free from condemnation, Romans 5. I'm a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5. There's all these things
There's more and more and more, right?
So when I'm reading my Bible and I'm writing down what I have in a position, now you have to be aware when I'm reading. I have to be looking for something I'm receiving, right? It's not going to say, here is a Bible promise, fill in the blank. It's going to tell you that Bible promise. So I'm alert as I'm reading, and I write down that verse. I'm a child of God. I'm in Christ. I'm loved. I have an inheritance. Okay? I'm redeemed. I'm justified. I've been given the Holy Spirit. I'm sealed to the day of redemption. Corinthians chapter 2. Now, here's what I do. To transform Romans chapter 12, let's go ahead and go there. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. So there's a Bible command. Although, again, let's be careful here, although the nation of Israel, the Jews, are no longer under the law. See, the Gentiles are never under the law, right? So I can't say I'm free from the law. Well, if you were never a Jew, you're never under the law anyways. But moving forward, there are still commands, not Jewish commands per se, but commands to follow. Here is a Bible command. So when I know who I am and I know why I'm here, when I see a command that says, listen, you need to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. How? What does that look like? It's holy, which means set aside for a purpose. It's acceptable to God. And at the end of the day, it's your reasonable service of worship. It's the least that you can do. Okay? What's that process look like, Paul? Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. What's in the world? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Don't be conformed to that. But by the renewing, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So when I start going over my mind who I am in Christ, as a byproduct, check this out. As a byproduct, it starts to replace the bad things that I have done, the bad decisions or the traumatic experiences that happen to you are not who you are. They're not who you are. So all the regrets, all the bad things, all the sins, listen, your sins were paid for on the cross. You have been forgiven of your past, present, and future sins. Thank God. So don't let something negative hold you back from living a committed life to the praise of God's glory and committing to His body. Don't do that. That's easy to say, Pastor Jesse. How? I got to renew my mind. I got to start replacing who I am from Christ's perspective. Not me. I can say all day, I'm not my past, I'm not my past, I'm not my past. Great, but who are you? Fantastic. Who are you in Christ? I am His child. And as a child, He'll never leave me nor forsake me. I can live with that. I can dig it. That's cool. I can do all things through Christ's strength with me. Absolutely, yes. So once I started getting those in my mind, as a byproduct, my behavior reflects love and joy. Because I'm focused on who I am and how His assurance more than don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Hey, you were. Hey, you once did. Hey, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He'll bring up to your mind, hey now, don't forget about this. Oh, you think you're special? You think you can move forward in Christ? I don't think so. And you go, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, I have been redeemed, and the Holy Spirit is in me, and I'm a child of God, and I have inheritance in heaven, whether you like it or not.
Because it's not based on how good or bad I am. It's based on how great he is. And when I accept him in his greatness, he says, you can have this. With that mindset, I go, hey, when I start seeing the great things I have in Christ, I want to commit to the praise of his glory. I want to do that. I desire to live out love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, self-control. I desire to do that. I desire to see someone down and out and say, hey, you know, is there anything I can do to help you? Can I encourage you? Or, hey, you know what? You might be going through a tough time, but how can God use this? God's not authoring it. He's not testing you. He allows things for the praise of his glory so that all things can work together for good. How can we see that? Right? So when I come to a body of believers, I want to be here because I'm thinking, Lord, how are you going to use me to help someone else? It's not, I'm going to go there to listen to some songs and learn something from Jesse. See the difference? Two different things. You have a gift, therefore use it to building up the body. And the toe say to the hand, I'm not like you. I'm not as good as you. No. If I don't have my pinky toe, I can't walk very well, can I? So if you're a pinky toe, praise God. You're helping us walk. Let's do it. Doesn't matter what gift God gives you. In 1 Corinthians 7, the gift that God's given you, he has given it to you, and he did it in his pleasure. So if I'm a behind-the-scenes person doing things, and people are being edified and encouraged and lifted up, and I don't even know about it, pastor doesn't even know about it, thank God. Good for you. You'll receive your reward in heaven. You'll receive your reward in heaven. But if I don't know who I am and why I'm here, I'll be spinning and spinning, and I'll have that thought process on, well, I go to church, I sing a song, I sit down and listen, then I go home. You are the church. You come to a fellowship to build up God's body. And in so doing, you are your hearts open to receive a blessing from someone else. So that when you're out there and someone says something harsh or negative or mean, and it will happen to you, someone doesn't like the God you serve or how kind you are, if you're out at work and people know that you're a believer in Christ and they make it their goal and lot to make you miserable and offend you constantly, you can say, okay, me being here for a paycheck is not who I am. I know who I am, and I know why I'm here. So you can do all that all you want. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. My heaven's somewhere beyond the blue, or my home is somewhere beyond the blue. It's not Bible, it's a song, by the way, not scripture. A good song, though. So how can I commit to these? I have to first know who I am and know what I'm doing here in my position in Christ. Then it moves to, who am I as a husband? Right? I'm a believer in Christ first. You're not a husband first. You're not a career worker first. I'm not a pastor first. You're not your career first. You're not a grandma, grandpa first. You're a believer in Christ first. Every decision you make is from that perspective first. Second, it's, what are my responsibilities as a husband? I am to love my wife as Christ loved the church, unconditionally, whether I get what I want from her or not. Whether I get my tea a certain way, my dinner's a certain way, my clothes a certain way, my phone to look a certain way. She's not there to serve me in daily tasks to make me feel good about myself. That's called pride, my friend. Nope. She has to do one thing for me. I love her because I love her. Unconditional. Jesus loves me not for the good or bad I do, not because he only loves me when I, for lack of better words, make his tea a certain way, do his clothes a certain way, do a fill in blank a certain way. No, he saved me knowing what I would and wouldn't do after I'm saved. Doesn't that blow your mind? He saved me knowing what walk I would have after I would receive Christ as my Savior. He saved me in that moment when I heard the gospel and received Christ as my Savior. How do I love my wife as a husband? As Christ loved the church. All Ephesians 6 or 5, that whole thing about husbands and wives, it's really about, the context is about Christ and the church. Is the example, Christ and the church. It's less about husbands and wives, more about Christ and the church. That's an example. I'm to love my wife as Christ loved the church. Okay, how am I to be as a dad? So, knowing who I am in Christ, why I'm here, as a dad, do not provoke your kids to anger. Do not do that. Bible command. Don't spur them on. Don't kind of jab at them to get them angry. Don't do that. Do not provoke your kids to anger. Why? Because that's not what God does to you. God does not prod you or provoke you or hurt you or harm you or do things to you to get you to be angry at him. God does not tempt anyone with evil. James chapter 1. He does not do that. So you, in return, as a believer in Christ, you don't do that to your kids if you're a dad. I know who I am. I know why I'm here. What does that mean for me as a husband? What does that mean for me as a dad? What does that mean for me as someone who has a gift? If you have a gift, use it. If you don't know what your gift is, pray about it. But you have to be around a fellowship to use your gift, to use it. So if you're not here, and I am not one that says, you have to be here every time the doors are open. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But when you are here, when you do commit, when you say, yes, I am committing to coming, you're coming with a purpose. You're coming intentional. You're coming to say, Lord, use me to help someone else. Someone's having a bad week. They don't even have to say I'm having a bad week. I can tell by their demeanor, how they're talking. Lord, use me. So as someone's talking to me, Father, as they're talking to me, please use me to help them in whatever way, shape, or form. I'm open. What do you want me to do? I'm quiet praying to myself as Don's talking to me. Don gets done talking. Man, brother, that sounds tough. Sorry that happened. I have no idea what that's like. I've never experienced that. But man, I can't help but think about Isaiah when it says he bore our griefs and our sorrows. There's one person that has been through all that, and his name is Jesus. And I know you know this, Don, but can I pray with you right now? And if we're in church, there is no better place to pray for someone than here when you're here with them. Come here, brother. Put my arm around him, and I'll pray with you right then and there. Right here in the middle of the aisle. I'm being used. And you'll be used in ways that you thought would never, ever, ever happen. This is my personal belief. You don't have to believe this. I cannot prove this, okay? It's just an opinion I have in the Gospel of Jesse. I think that God gives you a spiritual gift that's opposite of your natural born personality. Because you'll have to yield to God to do things you're uncomfortable with. But when you do, you find the most fulfillment. You find the most fulfillment. It's the coolest thing ever. To think, back when I was in school, I hated public speaking. I would tell my teacher, listen, what's my grade? Do you have a B? If I don't speak, what will I have? A D. That's passing. I don't want to speak. She'd say, nope, you got to get up there and talk. I'll take the D, Ms. Solansky. I'll take the D. Nope, yeah, you have to speak. I hated public speaking. To encourage someone? No way. I didn't even know how to encourage someone. I didn't even think that way. To teach something? Absolutely not. And yet, look at how I believe to have a pastor, all the gifts that were given to me, that were opposite of my personality. I was nothing and a nobody. And God said, but you're something to me. You got to get it in your head, son, how I view you, not how you view yourself. You got to get in your head, it's not about how you were raised. It's not about the choices your parents made for you. It's not about how what they did to mess you up as a child. No, it's not about that anymore. It's about who you are in me as a born-again believer, how I view you, how I want to use you. But you have to be open to that as you're reading the scripture. You have to be intentional as someone's talking to you. have that mindset when you go into the fellowship, what you're doing there. And you will then have no problem committing to the praise of God's glory and building the body up. You'll have no problem saying, hey, I'm a husband as a believer. You know, when it says don't provoke your kids to anger, you got it, Lord. Absolutely. I did not know until now. I'm going to be kind and gentle and merciful and graceful. It's not about right and wrong. It's about how can I help you through this. It's not about a lesson to be learned. It's about, hey, here's how God can guide us. You see the difference? I'm helping push my kids towards Jesus, not towards me. I'm helping push your kids towards Jesus, not towards you. And a byproduct is they'll be close to you. As I walk towards the Lord and as I help them go towards the Lord, we'll come together just like a marriage. It's a beautiful thing, and we'll find the most fulfillment. The fulfillment that many people seek in the world, monetary gain. Although great, I'm for working hard, I'm for lots of money, I'm for being a millionaire, I'm for all that. But it's not your fulfillment. I'm for having a 401k, an IRA in retirement. Absolutely, praise the Lord, fantastic. But it's not your fulfillment. It's in who I am and what am I doing here. Because at the end of the day, when I die, my works are judged before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not about all the extracurricular things that I accomplished. It's about me as a believer yielding to what Christ had for me while I was here. Paul knew that. So much when he was stoned and they thought that he was dead in Acts chapter 14. 14, 15? Look it up for me later. He's laying there. They're all around him, supposed that he was dead. He gets up, shakes the dust off, goes to the next town, and the next day preaches the gospel. Doesn't say to himself, forget this, I'm out. No way, I'm done. God, you said I'll be used to the Gentiles. You said they were going to try and kill me 20 times. Didn't matter what trials and tribulations came as he was being used by Jesus to fulfill his purpose. Didn't matter. He understood. He committed. And every single trial, tribulation, Paul says in 2 Timothy, and God saw me through all of them. Now, we know that he was not saw through like the bad things were taken away, but saw through, I stayed the course. I have fought the fight. I have finished the faith. That's what I want. That's what I want for you guys. Not about me leaving a legacy. Not about what people are going to think about me when I die. I could care less about that. It's all about him. Whether I'm remembered or not. Paul thought nothing of his life. All that was gained to me, I counted but dung. Just to lay hold on the righteousness of Christ. That's all he wanted to know. To know him. And the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. He was zoned in on a handful of things. This morning we talked about being elite. A handful of things. Being mature, being at the top, being the best at a handful of things. And we're striving for that. It's not about doing a lot of things. It's, hey, the simple fact of understanding who I am and why I'm here, to be committed to these things, I will have such a fulfilled, Christ-honoring, Christ-loving life that I will not want anything else but what this provides. Not saying we can't have fun, not saying we can't do all those great things. I'm all for that stuff. But that's just extra stuff as I find my fulfillment here. I'm going to give you some quotes from some people. It's not the Bible. But an old Greek philosopher, Archilochus, said, we do not rise to the level of our expectations. We fall to the level of our training. We do not rise to the level of our expectations. We fall to the level of our training. There's a book out there. It's pretty good. I recommend you guys read it by a guy named James Clear. The book's called Atomic Habits. He says in his book, you do not rise to the level of your goals. You fall to the level of your systems. You do not rise to the level of your goals. you fall to the level of your systems. Next week, we'll talk about what I have to put in place, the daily habits, the daily things, which, how long does it take to build a habit? A lifetime. Because a habit changes forever. Not 28 days, not 30 days, not 60 days, not 90 days. Nope, if I'm changing something, it's forever. What do I mean by that? If I want to walk in love, I'm not just going to walk in love for 30 days. I'm going to grow and grow and grow and grow and mature in that more and more and more and more as I practiced it. What systems do I have to put in place so that when the rubber meets the road, when a circumstance comes my way I'm not expecting, where do I fall to? It's all good. No, you're filing for bankruptcy. Yeah. Doesn't bother you? Not really. Wow. What's happened to you? I know who I am. I know why I'm here. You can start spitting out verses that reflect that. Your behavior is reflecting your identity. When the world comes crashing down, right? When the government collapses, if you get a government in office, that's horrible and it's bad, and they're going to chain up all the believers, and you know they're going to shoot a bunch of chemicals in us and we're all going to die. Okay. Why? I know who I am and I know why I'm here. Okay. I'm not going to panic. I'm not going to freak out. I have complete peace. But it starts with some habits we got to start instilling. It starts with some systems we got to start putting in place in our daily lives. We're going to have to learn a proper focus, perspective, and values. Focus, perspective, values. Because right now, a lot of people, not here per se, but outside, are investing in some values they probably shouldn't be investing in with their time and their money and their resources. They just have the wrong perspective. So instead of getting angry and judgmental, let's help guide and teach. Let's help guide and teach. I enjoy that quote, those quotes. You do not rise to the level of your expectations, but you fall to the level of your training. Or you do not rise to the level of your goals, you fall to the level of your systems. Think about that this week. What am I putting in place to get that 1% better this year for the praise of God's glory? That 1% better this year to build the body up. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful and thankful again for Jesus Christ. Lord, what an awesome testimony Paul has. We have that same Jesus in us. There's no reason why we can't accomplish all the great things the Bible talks about of the believers 2,000 years ago. Same promises, same truths. Our lives still have problems. The world's still bad and evil. But Lord, you said in John chapter 8, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Lord, we want to know so much truth that we're free in the spirit to trials, tribulations, as they come. We know who we are and why we're here, so that no matter what situation we're in, no matter where we're at physically, we live our lives from that position. Father, I ask that you would be with your children. This is your church. These are your people. These are your kids. Guide and direct them, Lord, to be that much more conformed to your image. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.